would please open your Bibles. We're going to start with two openings. If you want to start with Mark chapter 12. Go ahead and turn there and mark that place. We'll read from there to start with. Then we're going to slip over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Yeah. And we'll go to that real quickly, and then we'll come back to Mark chapter 12. So we'll begin in Mark chapter 12, and we're looking at verses 41 to 44. Mark chapter 12, verse 41, Jesus is sitting out opposite the treasury, and he's watching people making donations at the temple. And it says there in verse 41, he began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came, and she put two small copper coins, which amount to about a cent. It's not real accurate. It's more like $2 in our economy today, but it's still a very small amount of money, okay? In fact, it's everything that she has to live on. Look at verse 43. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of the contributors to the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty, out of what she needed. She put in all that she owned, all that she had to live on." Let's pray together. Father, as we look at the scriptures again today, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who inspired the writings of these scriptures, who is also with us now to open the eyes of our understanding that we might know what was meant when these words were spoken. Speak to each of our hearts, once again, Father, that message that we each need to hear. And we thank you, Father, whatever that might be. We choose today to commit to you to be a doer of the word and not hearers only. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in a series called Don't Talk About Money, where we realize we really need to talk about money. Because the truth of the matter is, out of all of the things in the world that we might be tempted to put before God as something to worship or something to idolize, money would have to be right up there at the top of the list of the things that that we would put before God. Even though the scripture says and the commandment says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Now, if you would just hold on to that place right there, I'll stick that there, and look over at 1 Timothy with me toward the back more so of your Bible. If I can find it quickly, Lord, quickly. Come quickly, Lord. And I want to look at what Paul has to say, what the Lord has to say to us about those who have a lot of money, okay? How many of you realize, by the way, that God actually cares about your financial well-being? And by that, I don't mean that God wants us all to be, you know, multi-billionaires or whatever, but God does care about our daily needs. He tells us to pray about those things. Give us this day what we need for today. And God wants to meet our needs, and he wants us to be at a place. God actually wants us all to get to a place where we never worry about money again. How would you like to never have to worry about money again? And God wants us to be at that place where we never worry about money again, but it's not what you think when I say that. Again, it's not about having so much money you never worry about money anymore. Because how many of you also know there is no such place as having more money than you never have to worry anymore? Because even if you have billions of dollars, you may not worry about how much you have, but now you start worrying about how do I keep what I have? And how do I invest it properly without losing it? or keep somebody from taking it from me, or all these other kind of things. So we have all of these worries about money that are even more than just the worry about having enough to take care of the daily needs. But God wants us to be at a place where we don't worry about money at all anymore for any reason. And again, it has nothing to do with dollars and cents, brother and sister. It has to do with having faith in God. God wants us to be at such a place where we so completely trust Him with our lives that we know whatever we need, God's going to provide it. And therefore, we're not worried about the money to buy what we need with. God will provide it in some kind of way. God wants us to get at that place. God is concerned about our natural needs in this life. He cares about the whole man, spirit, soul, and body. But what God wants to be sure of is this. He simply wants to be sure that money, listen, that money is not our master. Rather, money is our servant. Okay? We are in control, not the money. And so he says this, to those who are already wealthy, God says this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, 18, and 19. And Paul writes to Timothy and he says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Don't place your faith in your money. You don't know when it might take wings, okay? So don't place your faith in the uncertainty of riches, he said. Rather, put your hope in God, who richly, notice that word, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. I really believe with all my heart God wants us to enjoy life. Again, that has nothing to do with being a millionaire. It means that we have peace with God. It means that our needs are met. We have what we need to bless other people with. We have the joy of giving. I'm going to share a little bit about that with you in just a little while. We have every reason for hope and peace and joy in our lives because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Where was I? Enjoy all things to enjoy. Verse 18. Instruct them to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous. God says, I've given them that money, not just so they'll be rich, but so they can be generous and help out others who are in need. He says, instruct them to do good and be rich in good works and to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they will take hold of that which is life indeed. Life indeed. It's life by the Spirit. It's life in communion with God. It's the faith life. It's the faith life. Living by faith. Trusting in God every day. One of the curses of prosperity, brother and sister, is that it puts us in a place where we don't have to live by faith in God anymore. We've got enough money to buy everything we need. What do we need with God, right? And unfortunately, that's one of the curses of prosperity. And God wants us to live by faith in Him every day, to trust Him for everything, every day of our lives. And so remember too, now last week we talked about understanding what the teachings on giving are all about. We talked about how the teachings on giving in the Bible are really to expose our heart's attitude toward money. If you remember the story of the rich young ruler, we looked at it last week in Mark chapter 10. And Jesus told this young man, he says, you need to take everything you've got, you need to sell it all, you need to take the money and you need to give it away, and then you need to come follow me. And the reason Jesus told this rich young ruler that he needed to do these things is because Jesus knew that money is what controlled this man's heart and life. Okay? This man had put money ahead of God in his life. And for that reason, Jesus said, you need to give it all away, dude. It's too important to you. It's more important to God. And so you need to let go of that money because it has control of you. It has control over your life. So the instructions in giving in the Bible are all about exposing our hearts and our attitudes about money. God, in everything that He gives us in the Word, God wants us to take that Word and then judge our heart accordingly. You shall have no other gods before me. Judge your heart. Is there anything in your heart, anything in your life that's more important to you than God? See, whatever commandment God gives, it's all about judging our heart. And all of the commandments, all the teaching about money, it's about judging our heart and coming to see the truth about our attitude toward money. Because Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitfully wicked and no man understands it. In other words, we can deceive ourselves in our own heart to make us think we believe something that we don't, that we are something that we're not, all of these kinds of things. And we need to take the Word of God and let it be the marker, let it be the standard by which we judge our lives, even where our attitudes toward money are concerned. I chose the little slide there. Let me let you into my head for a moment. Would you like to go there? Y'all get to leave. I don't. Remember that, okay? This is how I come about choosing the slides and things that I use. We didn't do this before the pandemic, you know. We turned the computer off. We put the sheet up and it was done. When the pandemic came along, we started showing the little slides and things, and then we started putting up the title to the messages on here. And here's my process, okay? Friday is my day to do my sermon. And so I kind of lock myself away. And by the way, if you ever call me on Friday and I don't answer the phone, it's because I'm probably doing my Bible study, okay? That's true of Wednesday too. But anyway, I lock myself away. I get alone with God. I decide what He wants me to preach on Sunday morning. And once I've got an idea, general idea, I go to the internet. And I Google, and I come up with whatever catchy title I might think might go with the topic that I believe the Lord wants me to talk about. And then I find a nice slide that's got a nice title, and I put it up. I couldn't find anything. I want to talk about stewardship. That's what this is all about, okay? And I couldn't find anything that's other than just stewardship. And so then I ran across this slide. Don't talk about money. A series where we talk about money. And I thought, at least they'll laugh for a minute while I talk about money on Sunday morning. But can I just say this? I know that a lot of times in a lot of churches, a lot of people get a little antsy when you talk about money in church. Let me just throw this out at you as we get started this morning. Consider the possibility that the reason you get antsy when the title of money comes up in church, maybe God is wanting to say something to you about your attitude toward money. Maybe the reason you don't like to hear the preacher talk about money in church is because money's too important to you and you'd rather he kept his business out of your money. Just a thought. Just a thought. But every commandment that God gives us is all about judging our own hearts. And when God speaks to us about money and speaks to us the commandments about giving, it's always so that we can judge our heart and determine if we are a person who is generous in the sense that God wants us to be generous. This morning, I want to talk to you about giving, and I want to talk to you in this context. I believe God wants all of us, please hear me, I believe God wants all of us to be extravagant givers. To be extravagant givers. Givers that hold nothing back. We talked about how part of our giving, part of our motive for giving is because we are children of God. And as children of God, we have the nature of our God. And the nature of our God is to be an extravagant giver. God has given us His Son. God has given us eternal salvation. God has given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment on eternity. God has given us, it tells us in 2 Peter, He has given us all things pertaining to God, to godliness and life. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, if God did not withhold His only Son, how will he not with Jesus freely give us all things? God is an extravagant giver. And God wants you and I to be extravagant givers. And let me share with you what I mean by that. When I'm talking about being an extravagant giver, I'm talking about somebody who gives to a place of then having to trust God to meet our needs. For example, Mark chapter 12, where we started. Go back over there with me and look at this little passage of scripture with me. And let's see what Jesus saw when he stood at the temple watching people putting money into the treasury. This one little lady comes up and she's a poor widow. She doesn't have much of anything. And yet she takes everything that she's got and she puts it into the offering. She is an extravagant giver. She gave everything she had. She gave it all away, which means now she's going to have to trust God to meet her needs. By the way, did you notice Jesus didn't stop her from giving away everything? Because Jesus knows what she's doing is a demonstration of the faith in her heart to trust God for everything. And so she is an extravagant giver, even though financially she only gives a couple of bucks. Okay? But now look at the rest of these guys. It says in like verse 44 there that all of the rest of them, they gave large, large sums of money. Okay? But they all gave out of their surplus. In other words, when they gave, even though they gave large sums of money, they were giving money away that they would never miss. They've still got plenty. What they gave away was surplus. They've still got plenty to do everything they want to do. They gave away a large sum, but listen, they'll never miss it. They'll never miss it. And so it wasn't something that would cause them to have to believe God to take care of their needs because they still have plenty. And they can still trust in their money instead of trusting in God. God wants all of us to be extravagant givers. Those who give to the place where we have to trust the Lord for what we need in our lives. There is an element to the giving that God calls from you and I that requires sacrifice. Okay? He wants us to give. And remember again what God is doing. When God calls us to give, the reason that he's calling us to give and calling us to give extravagantly is because he is desiring to purge our hearts of greed and selfishness. He wants us to stop trusting in our money and start trusting in God. So he calls us to give significantly so that we no longer have what we might put our trust in. Rather now, we were required to put our trust in God. And so he teaches us in order to purge our hearts of selfishness and greed. And he teaches us about giving so that he can teach us to trust in God. These are the motives that God has for us in giving us all of the instructions that he does where he calls us to give. Again, as I understand God's instructions for giving, we should all be extravagant givers, not just giving out of our surplus, but giving more than out of our surplus so that now we must learn to trust in God. David actually teaches us this principle in 1 Chronicles. I want you to look at this story with me quickly this morning in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Let me set the stage while you're finding that in your Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. What has happened here is David's made a mistake. And David has demonstrated a little pride. And he's gone out and he has decided to count his soldiers, to count his army. David wants to see how powerful he is, okay? Rather than trusting in God for everything, now David wants to see how powerful he is, how mighty his army is. And so he has men go out to count all of his soldiers so that in pride he can see how powerful he is. And he realizes very quickly he's made a mistake. He's demonstrated, again, pride and not trust. And so God says, David, you've made a mistake, and there's going to be a cost to what you've done. And sure enough, it's not very long until a plague comes to the nation of Israel. And people begin to die because of this plague. And David knows that he needs to make a sacrifice to God in order to stop the plague. Okay? So he goes to a man's house. Look at it with me in verse 21. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 21 to 24. And David goes to a man's house by the name of Ornan. He came to Ornan. Ornan looked and saw David. David is the king. Here comes the king to his house. Imagine what you would think if royalty showed up on your doorstep one day. And so here's Ornan. He looks and he saw David. He went out from the threshing floor, prostrated himself before David with his face to the ground. And David said to Ornan, "Give me the site of this threshing floor that I might build an altar to the Lord. For the full price you shall give it to me, that the plague may be restrained from the people." Here's what David's saying. David, when it says, "Give me the threshing floor," what he's really saying is, "Sell me the threshing floor area. Ornan, you got a little tract of land. I want to buy it from you. I'm going to give you a fair price. You tell me what that is. I'm going to pay you for that tract of land so that I can build an altar, make a sacrifice to God so that this plague that has come on the nation will stop." Okay? So, look at what he says here, verse 23. Ornan said to David, "Take it for yourself. Let my lord the king do what is good in his sight. See, I will give you the oxen for burnt offerings and the threshing sledges for wood and the wheat for the grain offering. I will give it all." Ornan said, "David, you're the king, dude. I'm going to just give you everything you want, okay? I'll give you the threshing floor. I'll give you the animals. I'll give you the wood. I'll give you everything you need to build an altar and everything you need to sacrifice on that altar. I'll give it all to you." Okay? But look at what David says, verse 24. Here's my point right here. "But King David said to Ornan, 'No, but I will surely buy it for the full price.'" Now watch what he says right here. "For I will not take what is yours for the Lord, or offer a burnt offering which cost me nothing." Listen to the principle that David gives to us here. David says, "I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing." In other words, in David's sight, unless the offering that he's giving to the Lord costs him something, it's not really his offering that he's giving. He really hasn't given a sacrifice to the Lord. He needs to be able to buy this land, buy the oxen, make the offering as a sacrifice to the Lord. The principle there again is that our giving should cost us something. Our giving should put us in the place where we now need to trust the Lord to meet our needs in all things. Let's be honest. If you make an average salary in our market today, I don't know what that might be, $600-$700 a week. You make a median salary, $600 or $700 a week, and you come to church and you put $2 in the offering plate. How many of you know that really didn't cost you anything? You've given an amount that you know you can do without. You'll never miss that $2 that you put in the offering plate. That offering really didn't cost you anything. But God wants us to be extravagant givers. He wants us to give to the place where we now need to trust God to meet the needs of our lives. He wants us to be extravagant givers. I shared with you last week, and I don't have time to read it. I wish I did. Once again, from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I encourage you to read 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 7. It's the passage of Scripture where Paul talks about the offerings that the Philippian believers gave to his ministry. And Paul is so amazed at the offering that they gave because he knew, watch this, he knew in the natural they could not afford to give that much money in an offering. He said even in their deep poverty, their offering overflowed with liberality. In other words, they were extremely generous and gave more than it ever even looked like they would have the capacity to give. They gave what they really probably didn't have to give. But they gave it because they trusted God to make up the difference in their lives. They were extravagant givers. Giving that cost them something. Giving that proves faith. Okay? Giving that proves faith. This is where God wants us to be. Where we'll give something away and it proves that we have faith in God. Years ago, we went to a Bible conference down in Charlotte, North Carolina. And Becky and I were just learning the Bible back in those days. And we're just learning principles of faith and trusting God and giving and all of these kinds of things. And we're at this Bible conference. It's coming up on the last day. We didn't have much of anything in those days anyway. And we went down to Bible conference and stayed in a campground. The camp lot cost us like $3 a night, but it was all we could afford to get there. But we were so hungry for the Word of God that we went down there and stayed on air mattresses in a campground in October. And so nighttime gets kind of cool in there. We had a heater that we put up next to our head while we snuggle down in sacks, you know, to try to stay warm. And so we had measured out enough money for offerings and for food and for gas to get back home and all this. And so about the last day or so of the conference, and we're learning all of these things about giving and everything, and we see this young couple. And I said, we didn't have anything. They looked worse off than we did. And we felt like the Lord wanted us to give them what money we had left. And we had set aside enough money for gas to get back home. Charlotte is not that far away anyway. And so we went up to this young couple and we just told them at the Bible conference, we just said, we believe the Lord wants us to bless you and give you this money. Well, it was just a little bit of money. You know, we're talking about 40 years ago. It's like 20 or 30 bucks. They were over the moon that God thought enough of them to have somebody give them some extra money while they're at the Bible conference. We learned the most valuable lesson of that day. It's the lesson that Jesus teaches in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, where Jesus says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And as joyful as they were at receiving that little bit of money, we were even more joyful that the Lord had spoken to us and we had obeyed the Lord and we had given away everything that we needed. We didn't have anything to eat on for the next day or so. We had to drive all the way back to Lynchburg without anything to eat. But we were excited because we had heard the Lord, we had obeyed the Lord, we knew what we had done, what God wanted us to do. Several years later, we went to James Robinson had Bible conferences back in the day down in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. We went down there for a Bible conference for 3 or 4 days and just loved the Bible teaching. And, you know, there are several sessions during the day and breaks between the session and you go out and get some refreshments or something in the lobby there. And so we're between sessions and I'm standing out in the lobby and all the husbands are standing in the lobby waiting on their wives, as husbands are known to do. And as I'm standing there, this guy comes by and he puts something in my pocket.
and kept right on walking, never stopped, never slowed down, never saw his face. Went back into the conference and sat down in my seat there, and I reached in my pocket, and I pulled out a $100 bill. In those days, a $100 bill was rare, at least for me. And when I saw that $100 bill, I thought about the time when we had given. And I was amazed at the faithfulness of God. God wants us to be extravagant givers. God wants us to be at a place where whatever He gives us, listen, let me say it this way. And by the way, we looked at scriptures last week that tells us that everything we have comes from God. We own nothing. God owns everything. We are merely stewards of what He puts in our possession while we're on this journey. It's all God's. Okay? He owns everything. But He gives us what we need for this lifetime. And what He tells us is this. Whatever it is that I give to you, don't hold it too tightly, but be willing to give it when I ask you to give it to somebody else. And that's the way God wants us to live. Not holding on to that money and making that money our God and becoming dependent upon that money. But rather recognize that that money has been given to us not to be our master, but to be our servant. So that we can give whenever God says to give something, we can give, and we can give everything He says to give. That's what it means to be an extravagant giver. It's not necessarily a dollars and cents on that phrase, extravagant. It simply means we're givers at heart, and we look for opportunities to give, and we desire to be a blessing even more so than being blessed. And God wants us all to be extravagant givers. Now, you might ask the question, if God wants us to be extravagant givers, is there a dollar amount? Is there a figure? Is there something that we can go by that is kind of a biblical evidence that indeed we are giving extravagantly? And I would say to you today, yes, there absolutely is. There absolutely is. There is this place called the tithe, where we give one-tenth of everything God has given to us, we give it back to the Lord as an expression of honor to God, faith in God, love for God, compassion for people, and a willingness and desire to expand His kingdom in the earth. That place of 10%, that controversial place of the tithe. And let me tell you why I'm even more convinced today than ever before that tithing is the place of extravagant giver. It's the place where God wants us all to be as givers and children of the kingdom of God. And here's why. The reason I'm convinced it's God's place for giving is because when you bring up the subject of tithing, most people say, I can't afford to tithe. Bingo. That's exactly why we need to. Because we're giving more than we can afford, and we're giving what we need for ourselves, and we're giving by sacrifice, and now, guess what? We have to trust God. And that's why God ordains tithing in the Bible. Now, a lot of people say, well, Pastor, that's Old Testament, and we're New Testament saints. Let me show you what the Bible says about tithing. Not religion, what the Bible says about tithing. And we'll get started this morning. Let me show you. Turn over with me to Genesis chapter 14, real quickly. In Genesis chapter 14, we're looking at the life of a man. Well, at this point in his life, he's still known as Abram. He will become known as Abraham. And so if you don't mind, that's what I'm going to call him, because I get confused if I try to call him two different things. So we're looking at Abraham, all right? And the situation in Genesis chapter 14 is this. You remember that when God called him to leave his home, he left and he went out and he was seeking for God, and he took his nephew Lot along with him. And we could say a lot about that. We won't get into all that today. But once again, what happens in Genesis chapter 14 is Lot gets in trouble. He finds himself caught up in the middle of wars between two fighting factions, and one of them takes Lot and his whole family and everything that he owns and carts him off, okay? So Abraham has to come to his aid. Abraham gets his family together. They go out looking for Lot and his family and whoever the group is that took them. He finds Lot. He gets Lot and his family back. He recovers everything that was taken from Lot. He wins a battle in the war. There's obviously, what do you call it when you get the gains from the war? What do you call that? Spoils. Thank you. The spoils of war. And so there's some extra that Abraham gets in the battle and all of these kind of things. That brings us to Genesis chapter 14, look at verse 17 to 21 with me. Then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, that's the bad king, okay? That's the king they just conquered, he and his fellow kings. When they returned from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet Abraham at the valley of Sheba. That is the king's valley. Verse 18 introduces us to another guy. His name is Melchizedek. And we haven't got all morning to talk about who this dude was. It simply says that Melchizedek was the king of Salem. Salem means peace. Okay? He's the king of peace, or prince of peace. Hello? Okay, and so Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was the priest of God Most High. He's the king and he's a priest. The king and a priest. New Testament, that would be Jesus, wouldn't it? So this is either a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, if not an Old Testament manifestation of him. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Look at the end of verse 20. The end of verse 20. "Who delivered your enemies into your hands, and he gave him a tenth of all." 10% of the spoils of war Abram gave to the king priest Melchizedek. 10% was given to the king priest. I'm going to stop right there. Why does he give 10%? Remember who Abram is. Abraham is, according to the New Testament, the father of all who believe. He is the father and the primo example of faith in the Bible. He is the one that we look to see what faith really looks like. This is the man who was promised by God that he would be given a son and many descendants through that son. And he believed that promise for 25 years before that promise ever came to pass. He believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Later on, he took that son of promise, Isaac, and took him to a mountain that God instructed him to take him to, and was willing to put that son to death at the command of Jesus, believing that if he killed Isaac, God would raise him from the dead so that he could get the descendants that God had promised him to have. He believes in the resurrection. This is the, before there ever has been a resurrection, this is the faith of the man Abraham. And it's why Romans and Galatians in the New Testament hold this man out to us as the example of faith. This is what it looks like to believe God. Okay? This is Abraham, the man of faith, who gives the tithe to Melchizedek. Why does he give a tithe? Because he's commanded to? Watch this. Brother and sister, the law of God doesn't come for another 500 years. He's not giving a tithe because he's been commanded to. He's giving a tithe because he wants to. He's giving a tithe because he wants to honor the king. The desire of his heart is to give a tithe in order to honor the king. Not about law, brother and sister. It's about love, faith, and honor. And for these reasons, he tithes to Melchizedek. Notice, by the way, notice in that passage of scripture, notice that his tithe is not dependent upon a need. Okay? His tithe is not dependent upon a need. Melchizedek doesn't need anything. He's the king. But he gives the tithe to him anyway, because he knows this is right, good, and proper to give the tithe to the king. When we bring tithes and offerings into this church, we don't tithe to this church because this church has a need. We tithe to this church because we want to honor God. We want to demonstrate faith in God. We want to show our love for God. Doesn't matter whether this church has a need or not. We give the tithe because it's directed toward the Lord. And it comes from a heart of faith and love and desire to see God's kingdom expanded. Look at verse chapter 28. I'll stop at this next one. Genesis chapter 28. And look at verse 18. Is that where I want to go? All right. Genesis chapter 28 is a familiar story. You remember the story? Jacob's ladder. Okay? Jacob puts his head down on a rock, goes to sleep. He has a dream. He sees a ladder extended from heaven to earth, and he sees the angels going up and down on the ladder. And he knows that he's on holy ground. He believes this is the entrance to heaven right here. This is how you get to heaven. It's from right here, and I've seen the entrance to heaven. So he wakes up from his dream. It says in verse 18, Jacob rose early in the morning. He took the stone that he had put under his head, set it up as a pillar, poured oil on its top. He called the name of that place Bethel. In American, we say Bethel. It's Bethel. It's actually a compound word. Beth, house, El, God. The house of God. Bethel. Okay? However, previously, the name of the city, the name of the city had been Luz. L-U-Z. I looked it up. It's pronounced Luz. If you're from this city, you're a loser, okay? It's pronounced Luz. Verse 20. Jacob made a vow then. If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. I will trust and believe in the Lord God of Abraham, he says. And then in verse 22, he says this. This stone, which I have set up as a pillar, will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Again, he recognizes everything that he has is what God has given to him. But he tells God, out of everything you give to me, I'm going to give back to you 10%. A tithe will be given back. It's a sign of his love, of his faith, and of his desire to be a blessing and to honor the Lord. Okay? Once again, this is about 50 years after Abram's experience. You're still looking at over 400 years before the law. There is no law, there is no commandment anywhere by anyone demanding a tithe from anybody. These guys do it because it's the desire of their heart. That's why they give the tithe. And brother and sister, I'm convinced that it is the place of faith giving for a believer, because it is that place where we so often think, I can't afford to give this much. I can't afford to give this much. But if we make that listen, can I say this to you? I'm going to close with this, and we're going to pick this up right here next Sunday. You will never be able to afford to tithe until you commit to tithing. Things in the kingdom of God are exactly backwards than they are on this earth. We wait till we can afford to do something before we start doing it. But in the kingdom, if we start doing it first, then we will be able to afford what we thought we could never be able to afford, because now we're trusting God, and now God's blessing is on what we give. And again, we're not looking at the reward as the motive for giving, but we do understand there is a reward. And I'll show you next week where the Bible tells us that if we will tithe, God will open the windows of heaven for us and pour out a blessing that we cannot contain. Stand together with me. We'll stop right there for today. Father, we thank you for your message today, your challenge today, to be extravagant givers, trusting you in everything, knowing that you are faithful and you will meet all of our needs according to your riches in glory. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.